Let's talk about thinking Bible. Actually, God describing himself in Isaiah 55 says this, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than yours, and my thoughts than your thoughts." So now there's an alarming trend in the church today. I don't know, you guys maybe haven't visited other churches or different things, but if you see it online and you see it in on the internet, there's an alarming trend in the church to get away from the Word of God, to get away from the basics of the Word of God, and to base lives on other things than the Bible. And we're talking about humanistic philosophies of men. And not only the secular world is doing this, the humanistic philosophies, but the church itself is falling into that. The mainstream church has fallen into that. Terms like modernism, I don't know if you guys ever hear of postmodernism. It's terms that they've described the cultural trend that happened in the last couple centuries about people pulling away from the Word of God or pulling away from the church itself. Or relativism, you know, the results of shifting away from God's Word. When you think about relativism, it's defined as the doctrine, the knowledge, the truth, the morality that exists in our culture or society or historical context that are not absolute. That last few words, they're not absolute. In other words, there's no absolutes at all. There's no truth. What's true to you might not be true to your neighbor, something like that. There's no absolutes. Now, this is nothing new, because if you go back to Judges was at an amazingly dark time in the scriptures. But in Judges, it says this, "In those days, there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in their own eyes." That's kind of sums it up where we're at today. Because they did not adhere to the Word of God, Israel got away from the Word of God. You guys have heard that expression, if it feels good, let's just do it, right? If it feels good, let's just do it. I mean, it can't be wrong if it feels good. But God has made it clear through the law of Moses, first of all, especially in the Ten Commandments, that he does have standards. He does have standards. There is right and wrong. Not having biblical standards is clear in today's culture when you think about it. The violence, the immorality, the confusion. I would say we are in a very confused society today. Very confused. And the devil loves confusion. He ferments in confusion. That's what happens. Our culture is embracing very anti-biblical thinking. What is even worse, the church is doing the same thing. The church is going astray from the Word of God. The average Christian today does not read his Bible weekly or even daily. It might be skips in between those weeks. When we say Bible thinking, and that's what I want to talk about today, we mean that our lives and our thoughts are being compared to the standards of the Word of God. That's all it is. You're thinking Bible. You're thinking the same way that God would be thinking. Hebrews 4:12 says, "For the Word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and joints and marrow, and is the discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart." It is the discerner, actually, the Word of God, if you look at this verse, it's the discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. It judges between your thoughts and what God thinks. That's what the Word of God is. It's a standard. It judges your thoughts and your life to the standard of God's thoughts. And we know that his thoughts are much higher than our thoughts, according to Isaiah. Even what he says to the division of the spirit and the soul. So thinking Bible, there's just a very short outline today. We want to talk about thinking Bible. We want to talk about setting your mind, and we'll get into that, setting your mind on the things above, or and then finally to put on. And we're going to talk about putting on the garment of Jesus, putting on the garment of Jesus. So first of all, let's look at this thinking Bible. I want to go back to chapter 2 in Colossians. You can stay where you're at. And verse 8, and it gives us a running start at chapter 3. It says, beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the traditions of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. So verse 8 could read this, beware lest anyone seduce you through philosophy, men's philosophy, and empty deceit. Paul is talking to the Colossians, warning them not to listen to the vain philosophies of men. If you are a history buff, you know that the Greco-Roman world had this philosophical thoughts. Paul encountered this on Mars Hill when he was debating with them. It's all traveled all the way down to our culture today. It's not any different. He's warning them not to listen to the vain philosophies of men. He says, according to what? The traditions of men, according to the basic principles of the world, which is not Christ. None of that is about. Personally, I am opposed to psychology, secular psychology. Let me premise that. Psychology, it's interesting. If you really look at it, it always points to the problem, but there's never a solution. Well, you take drugs, you can do this. It always masks the problems. It never solves the problem. With my health situation lately, I've noticed that I've had to take more medication, and it's not really solving the problem. It's kind of masking the problem. It's helping me out to get to be a little older, but it's not really solving the problem necessarily. And that's how man's situation is. I mean, don't you guys get a kick out of, you know, there's a new dandruff shampoo on the market, and they put all these warnings about, you know, you're going to lose your hair, you're going to do this, you're going to do that, all these different things after they, you know, they spill their solution for your problem. So the traditions of men or the principles of the world, which is not of Christ, there's a lot of quasi-Christian books on psychology. To me, a lot of that stuff is nothing more than the vain philosophies of men. But the philosophies of the day, they have no base in the Word of God. One of the most revealing things that I've come across is that people that take the Word of God and begin to think Bible, they begin to think, hey, this is this. This is what God has taught in His Word, and I believe this, and I'm going to do that. They begin to take the Word of God into their lives, begin to think Bible, that they tend to have less problems in their life than the average Joe. Now, they do have problems. They do have tribulation. They have all the normal problems, but they deal with it differently because what they do is they find help in the Word of God. They find help. One of the greatest books, I think, in the Bible that kind of premises the title today, Thinking Bible, is the book of Proverbs. And you have to agree, there's so many great things in the book of Proverbs. It's an everyday, it's got 31 chapters, everyday advice, starting with the encouragement, you gotta get wisdom at all costs. Get wisdom. Do you ever notice how they repeat that over and over? You gotta get wisdom. You gotta get wisdom. You gotta get wisdom. And we know wisdom is Jesus Christ. We know who that is. But it teaches. Listen to this. And I just did a quick survey. It teaches about temptation, pride, conflicts, contentment, trust, health, laughter, anger, wealth, correction, raising children, boasting, little etiquette. Even talks about that and much more. Actually, there's well over 150 topics just in the book of Proverbs. And Psalms, take Psalms for instance. Psalms is a book of encouragement by bringing us personal experiences of believers and then how God helped them. Almost everything in Psalms is about a personal experience. Somebody going up to the temple, somebody falling into sin, somebody you know, recovering from the enemy, fighting off an enemy, and all those things are very transferable to us today. The book of Revelation speaks about our future. No other book in the world can tell us exactly what's going to happen in the last 7 years of man's existence. No other books. You think about the gospel, brings us good news, brings us hope. Genesis teaches us about our beginnings. You know, they're always talking about the Big Bang and all these different things, but Genesis teaches us about what God did and what he created. And I could go on and on. I could do that with every book of the Bible teaching us something. Jonah, maybe you're running from God. God wants to bring you back around. Maybe he's got a calling on your life. All of these books, on and on and on, in the Bible are teaching us how to think Bible, how to think like God thinks. And my hope this morning is to encourage biblical thinking. That's what it is. Where are your first thoughts? You know, where your first thoughts is what God says about this or that. And even more so that the Holy Spirit would... Do you ever have this happen to you? You're in a situation, you're kind of at a crossroads, and all of a sudden a scripture pops in your mind? Jesus said, I would recall things to your memory so that the Holy Spirit would bring out of your memory banks things to guide your life. And when you're at the crossroads, rapid fire, the Lord just gives you a scripture. Now you know which way to go. You know which way to go. So my hope this morning is to be able to guide us into that, that we would be always thinking Bible. So Colossians chapter 3, verse 1, it says, if then you are raised with Christ, he's talking to believers here, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting on the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on things of the earth, for you died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. So the first thing he says is set your mind on things above. There's also a Proverbs in chapter 23 that says, for as he thinketh in his heart, so he is. He's talking about as man thinks in his heart, so he is. Your mind starts off everything. Your mind, I remember doing a sermon one time about the battlefield. The battlefield. You know, we have battlefields in our life, and it starts in our mind. That's the battlefield. That's where the war begins. But set your mind on things above, or this proverb, or as a man thinks, that's how he is. Our thought lives drive our life. Our thoughts are the first thing that moves us along. Now, I don't know if this happens to you, but maybe I'm not normal, right? Maybe I'm not. You guys know me. Maybe it happens to you. I'm lying in bed in the early morning, half asleep. I know I got to get up. Now, I'm not speaking to the retired people here, by the way. You know, I'm speaking to the people that have to get up and go to work. Bill is looking at me like, yeah, you know. I know I have to get up, but my body just wants to lay there. I'm just sitting early morning. And my mind has to go through an inventory of things. I don't know if this happens with you, of why I should get up. An inventory. Of course, you know, you're weighing the conflict. I could stay in bed a little bit longer. But my mind shuffles through all these choices. And finally, I hit upon something that motivates me. Something I must do, maybe that's important for the day. Or that first cup of coffee. Right? It gets me out of bed. But as soon as my mind sets on that thing, something stronger than the sleep, my feet are on the floor, and I'm up and going. That's how your mind works. That's the pivotal point of the mind first. And that happens with everything we do. It's the mind that starts everything, and it's the mind that motivates us. Now, this can be good and bad. If God has raised us from the dead, the dead works of our old life, he says, seek those things that are above. Seek those things that are above. Our effort is to put our minds on Jesus, who sits, what, at the right hand of God. We know the right hand of God is the power of God. We know that from the scriptures. So set our minds on heavenly things. We're to set our minds on things above. This is the first step of thinking Bible, is to keep our minds on things above and not of the things of the earth, not on vain philosophies, not on, you know, the traditions of men, not on the lower things of the earth. This is the first step of thinking Bible. And we're to engage our minds on heavenly things, not to think about earthly things. Now, I'm not saying you don't think about, yeah, I got to get up and feed the kids, or I got to do this or that. And we're not talking about that. We're talking the first steps of thinking Bible were to engage our minds on things above, and not to think about the earthly things, but to direct our thoughts to Jesus. You know, the earthly things are worry, and, you know, undue concern, not trusting in the Lord, those kind of things. Now, to clarify holy things, Paul is telling us to look at and to put our minds on holy things. He wants to contrast it with a negative in verse 5. He says, therefore, now he's talking about putting our minds on heavenly things, but therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth. And then he spells out fornication, uncleanliness, passion, and that would be evil passion, evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry. Now, those are the things, those are kind of the, we would call the mortal sins of the body or the mind. Those are the things that prevent us from thinking about heavenly things. They will grab our thoughts and they will keep us away from the heavenly things, from the holy things. What does he mean to put to death? Well, he means to kill those things, to kill the very things that are, all of us have it, all of us have evil thoughts, all of us have passion thoughts, all of us think about things we shouldn't be thinking about. And what Paul is saying here is we're to put to death those things, and he means to kill those things. You know, we put to death those things by not feeding them. That's what it is. We don't want to feed upon those things. We want to feed upon the heavenly things and the thoughts that God gives us from heaven. And, you know, setting your mind on things above, it has kind of a dual purpose. When you think about if you're putting your mind, you know, we talked about in Galatians, we talked about how to not walk in the flesh. Well, not to walk in the flesh, just walk in the Spirit. And that's what he's kind of saying here is we set our minds on the things above. That way we're not going to think about the things that deter us from thinking about the things above. So setting our minds on the things that it has this dual purpose. We feed the Spirit with holy things, right? Now I can think of a lot of things to think about when I think about heavenly things. I can think about my family, my praying for them. I can think about trusting God for that one problem that you can't solve. I can think about a friend that has a health issue. I can pray for that. All these things, it's not just, you know, holy angel things, but it's practical things too. We're to exercise our brain toward these things. So we feed the Spirit with holy things. That's one of the purposes of what Paul is saying. But the other thing is that when you kill the flesh because you starve off the very source of food for those ungodly things. So it has that dual purpose. And then he says, you know, in which you yourself once walked, we know how we used to walk, when you lived in them, when you lived in those very things. Paul reminds us of our past life, but the future is now to be directed our thoughts, our actions to heaven. That's how we're to begin to think Bible. You know, thinking of heavenly things always gives us perspective on life, always gives us perspective because we're thinking about the holy things of God. We're thinking about our holy future, the future with the Lord, heaven. We're thinking about, you know, the people that we love. Colossians verse 8 says, But now you yourselves are to put off these things. And then he goes on to kind of lesser things, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. So he says to put off or kill. The King James says to mortify. If you have the King James Version, it just means to kill off those things. Do not lie one to another, since you have put off the old man with its deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. So whether there is, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised, uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all in all. So all the this pertains to all the children of God. It doesn't matter where you find yourself in life, but it pertains to all the children of God, that we put emphasis on the risen man and not on the guy that's in the grave. That guy in the grave needs to stay in the grave. He needs to be dead and stay dead. So we feed ourselves. By thinking Bible, we begin to feed ourselves with heavenly things. And then we do that, and we're renewed and we're refreshed to be more like Jesus. It's a battle of the mind to think Bible. It really is a battle of the mind to think Bible. You guys love the Karate Kid movie? The original, not version 20, right? The original. I really like it. Remember Mr. Miyagi, wax on, wax off type of thing? Well, here, Paul, I think Paul did this first. He says, put on and put off. That's what he's saying. We just read what we should put off, right? Fornication, all these gross sins, immorality, lying, whatever. But now he says to put on. He's in verse 12. He says, therefore, as the elect of God, okay, we are the elect of God if you're a Christian, holy, you're beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. So thinking Bible goes from the mind to action, right? That's what it is. Like I said, I laying in bed and I think about what I got to get up for, and then all of a sudden my feet are on the floor. I begin to put my day into action. So thinking Bible goes from the mind to the action. You guys remember, what? Practice makes what? Perfect. That's probably biblical somewhere, but not exactly. When the Lord was speaking through Moses to the children of Israel, he said this concerning his people. He said, you are a holy people unto the Lord, thy God, and the Lord has chosen you to be a peculiar people unto himself above all the nations that are upon the earth. So Paul starts off with, therefore, as the elect of God. Paul is not talking to a general audience here. He's not addressing the world at large. He's not preaching to a broad group of spectators. He's speaking to Israel as a nation, but now he's speaking to us a couple thousand years down the road. He's focusing on us. He's talking to us. He's talking to those born again of in the church age, born again of the Spirit of God. But he adds a little bit more description. He says, you're the elect of God, but he says you're holy and you're beloved. So you're chosen of God, then he adds holy. That Greek word for holy, it means sacred, it means blameless, and it means consecrated or dedicated. For now, we just say saints. We're all, if you're born again, if you are a child of God, you're a saint. You don't have to be St. James or St. Linda or anything like that where we can, you know, build a statue to you. We're talking about regular saints. We're all saints of God. We're chosen, we're blameless, we're sacred, and we're dedicated to him. And holy is your character. That's your character. You are holy. I don't always feel holy. Do you guys always feel holy? I don't. I don't always feel holy. The cross made us holy. That's what it is. Nothing else made you holy but the cross. And that's our character, holiness. But he doesn't stop there. He says, therefore, as the elect of God, holy. And then he goes, beloved. It's a term that is used in the New Testament quite often. Paul uses it a lot. John the apostle uses it a lot in his epistles. our character is holiness by the cross, and our relationship to God is that you're beloved of God. You are beloved of God. I don't. How often do you think about that? That you're really beloved of God. That He cares about you. There's a lot of times I have to fight over that because I know what's inside of me. I know what's inside of me. I fight over that. And are you sure? You sure you got it right, God? Am I beloved of you? But we are beloved of God, and we are loved of God. Now it's true that God loves everybody. For God so loved, what, the world. We see that in John 3:16. But as the elect of God, you have this special relationship with the Lord that you are beloved. That love and beloved, there's a difference. Beloved is an action word toward you from God. You are beloved of God. And because we're loved of God in that very special way, we have this special relationship, but we also have a special ability. God has given us a special ability. Now you are the sons of God. That's what the Bible says. Now you are the sons of God. So you have these abilities. Now listen to this. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on, okay? Put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, and suffering. I want to emphasize that word, put on. And that's in verse 12, put on. It's an interesting word that means sinking into a garment. That's literally what it means, sinking into a garment. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, sinking into a garment. That's what it means, put on or sinking into the garment. I think of, in my mind, floating and just going into that garment that God has given us. What does the garment look like? Well, Paul begins to describe it. First, he describes it, this garment, as something that gives us tender mercies toward people. This garment we put on gives us tender mercies. Now, I'm not talking about just having mercy toward people, but tender mercies, a real sincere mercy toward people. I find it interesting that this garment, we're going to look at a few more things in it, describes what we do toward people, what we do toward people. If you look at the fruit of the Spirit, when we just covered the book of Galatians in chapter 5, we look at the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians. The fruit of the Spirit is always directing our character on how we interact with other characters. It's about how we treat people, how we treat people, how people treat us. It's all about relationships, how we treat people and how we respond to people. Put on tender mercies. So dress yourself with tender mercies toward others. That's what he's saying here. But this garment has other special abilities. When we sink into this garment, and we know that the garment is Jesus Christ. That garment, that the clothed in his righteousness. But as we sink into this garment, it has other abilities. It says, put on kindness. Put on kindness. I like to be kind toward people, even sometimes it's kind of grit my teeth because I like to. I like to be kind toward people, especially I meet them. I like to be kind toward them. I like to ask them about their lives, what's going on. You know, are you married? You got kids? What, you know, are you grandparents? I like to ask a lot of questions. And I like to be kind to them. Kindness costs you very little. Really, you got to humble yourself, but it costs you very little to be kind toward people. But here he says, put on kindness. It's an interesting word that comes from the root of usefulness, not to only be nice to people, but to give them something that is useful for them. It's to be able to give something to them, to that kindness. And it's really a choice to be kind to people, to go out of your way to be kind. Maybe it's just a word of kindness, or maybe it's a deed of kindness, but you want to be useful in that. You can use that tool, that garment that God has given you to be kind toward people. Paul also says to put on humility. These are all interrelated, by the way, and they all have to do with the gifts of the Spirit and the fruit of the Spirit. Humility is also a choice. It means to lower yourself and put others first. That's hard. That's hard. I mean, we're very concerned about our own self. It means to lower yourself and to put others first. But then Paul says meekness. Meekness is often misunderstood. It's always, I always like looking at it as describing a broken horse, a horse that has so much power, right? So much power, yet he's under control. He's under control. And that's what meekness means, controlled strength. Jesus had all the power, you know, when he was at the Last Supper. He says that the Father delivered all power to him. That means everything, all power, everywhere. And yet he turned around. What did he do? He began to wash feet. That was his first action after that scripture. So meekness, it's always misunderstood. It means controlled strength. Then it says to put on long-suffering, and that's exactly what it means, is to be long-suffering toward people. When Peter says, how many times should I forgive somebody? Seven times? And Jesus said, no, seven times 70. He extended it. There's long-suffering. That would be patience, forbearance. That's for the people that you get along with, and that's for the people that are very difficult to get along with. That's to be long-suffering. And all of those things that he just described in that garment has to do with people. It would be toward our spouses, toward our children, our friends, the people at work, the people around us. We're to put on those things toward others. Bearing with one another, forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you must do. We are to be clothed in that garment. We're to sink into the garment of Jesus. Then finally he says, but above all things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. So everything else we just talked about, putting on this or putting on that, agape love encapsulates all of that. And God's love encapsulates all of that. And so the priority, he says, above all things, that's what you want to focus on, is that agape love. He's not talking about sensual love here or brotherly love or family love. He's not talking about love and cheeseburgers or anything like that. He's talking about agape love, his love, his special love, how God loves us. And God loves us unconditionally. He always is giving, always expecting nothing in return. It's his love. It's his special love that he has toward us. He says, above all things, put on the love of God. So we're to put on the garment of Jesus as you go from thinking Bible in your mind to actions. And we get that. We'll talk about that in a second. But we've been talking about thinking Bible. Thinking Bible, set your mind to things above, putting on that garment. Finally, he says, and let the peace of God rule in your heart, to which you were called in one body, and be thankful. So not worry to rule your heart, or not money to rule your heart, or not your children to rule your heart, or not your spouse to rule your heart, or not your work, any of that stuff. Let the peace of God rule your heart. Peace of God to rule your heart, to which you're called to that. You're called to let God rule your heart. That's our calling in life, is to let God rule our heart, that peace of God. And you were called one body, and be thankful. This is what Dave was speaking about early. And let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your heart, in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. So here's the step. Before it gets into your mind, you have to get this into your mind, right? You got to get the word of God into your mind. David spoke about this when he was speaking, just about making sure that we read the Bible, making sure that we're in the Bible, that we study the Bible. That I don't know, everybody's a little different. Some people go through the Bible every year. Some people go through it a couple times a year. Some people choose a chapter, a verse, a scripture, whatever. Doesn't matter how you do it. Get it into your mind. Get it into your mind. Let this be the thing that rules you. is the Word of God. When you got to make an important decision, go back to the Word of God. Go back to Proverbs. Go back to Psalms. Go back to Revelation. But that is the very beginning of thinking Bible, is getting it into you, And we're going to do that as much as we can here. As we study the Bible. We got a couple more studies in the essentials, two more. We're going to do one on salvation and then one on the rapture in the next couple weeks. And then we're going to dip back into Ephesians, where we're going to study the Bible. And then we're going to go to Colossians and Philippians and all the other books of the Bible, because we need to get it into us. So it doesn't matter how you do it. Get it into you. Think Bible. Get it into you, and then begin to act what the Bible is speaking about.